There's nothing you could ever suffer that Jesus Christ can't fully understand. Jesus suffered intensely, and everything he suffered was for you. He can fully sympathize with all of your pain, disappointment, and injustice. And even more, he can minister to your needs as no one else can. Welcome to the Wisdom Journey. Stephen Davey is teaching through the Bible on this series, and he called this lesson, Bridge Building on a Rugged Cross.
In our last study, we begin to watch as Jesus begins his journey along the Via Dolorosa. That's the way of suffering. He's been horribly beaten. He's exhausted, bloodied, and he now arrives at the place of execution. It's called Golgotha in the Gospels, which is Aramaic for skull. The Latin name is Calvary, which also refers to the skull. This is the place of death. Now, here in Mark's Gospel account, chapter 15 and verse 23, we read this. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, we know from history that compassionate women from the city had taken on this ministry of mercy. They would provide this particular drink for those who were going to be crucified. Myrrh mixed with wine was a narcotic. It was a pain-reducing drink. But Jesus isn't about to allow any alleviation of his suffering that might muddle his thinking, his mind. He has ministry to take care of from his cross, and he's going to offer some eternally significant words. Crucifixion was an invention of the Assyrians and the Persians. They practiced this form of execution 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Alexander the Great was fond of crucifixion. He introduced the practice to the Carthaginians, and later the Romans developed it to produce an even slower death with even more maximum pain and suffering. To prolong the process of death, the Romans added a block of wood to serve sort of as a crude seat called the sedulum. This sedulum allowed victims to push themselves up to fill their lungs with air, but it also prolonged their agony, and some victims could survive for days before dying from some combination of dehydration and shock and blood loss and even paralysis of the diaphragm, if, by the way, they weren't attacked at night by wild animals. A crucifixion victim was nailed to the cross with spikes, because the spikes would easily tear through the tissue and small bones of the palm of the hand. The practice actually was to nail the spikes through the wrist. That was considered part of the hand. Then the feet would be nailed, the legs would be turned together side by side in a crouching position, so to speak, and the feet would be overlapped so that both ankles could be nailed through with a single spike. Some years ago, the bones of a young man who'd been crucified were uncovered. His wrist bones were punctured, and a spike was still anchored, having been nailed through his ankles, as I've just described. You know, it actually goes without saying, but I want to emphasize that the pain here would have been excruciating. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the Latin term that literally means out of the cross. You see, this form of death created its own vocabulary for pain and suffering. And did you know that Roman citizens were guaranteed that no matter what crimes they committed, they would never fear death by crucifixion? Roman citizens were never crucified. Crucifixion was the most terrifying, painful, humiliating way to die. Now, having said all that, I want to point out that the Gospels never dwell on the physical aspects of the Lord's crucifixion. Instead of volumes of information and details, really, they're just a few verses. They simply tell us, as John does here in chapter 19 and verse 18, they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Matthew's gospel account tells us that both of those men were robbers over in chapter 27 and verse 38. Then we read this detail here in John chapter 19 and verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Now verse 21. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Keep in mind, Pilate knew he had sent an innocent man to death because of the Jewish leaders' threats. He knew these words would infuriate those Jewish leaders, and he gladly rubbed salt into their wounds. But imagine, the first gospel tract ever published was by the hand of a pagan ruler, and thousands of Jews would read it in their own Aramaic language. It was also written in Latin, the language of the Roman Empire. It was also written in Greek. That's the language of the world at large. So although Pilate meant this as an insult to the Jews and the nation of Jews, it became an invitation. The entire world can read it, believe it, and make him their king. See, this inscription wasn't a record of his crime. This is an announcement of his character. He is the King of the Jews. Now, verse 23 says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic." But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. You can sort of think of this as overtime pay for the soldiers. The clothing of the criminals would be added to their own wardrobes as payment for this distasteful duty. Now, we're told that Jesus had a seamless inner tunic, or a chiton, which was valuable, evidently the gift of some wealthy individual, maybe personally hand-sewn by some believing woman. Verse 24 tells us that the soldiers, they don't want to cut it up because it's seamless, so they cast lots for it. They're essentially fulfilling prophecy. If you go back to Psalm chapter 22 and verse 18, we read, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now, by the way, there was one other person in Jerusalem who wore a garment like this. A chiton was part of the high priest's garments. Who would be more deserving of such a tunic than our great high priest? The word for priest in Latin means bridge builder. Now, the high priest was supposed to build a bridge, as it were, between God and man and show the way, but no human high priest could ever do that eternally or completely. What is Jesus, our high priest, about to do? Well, he's going to build a bridge from earth to heaven, a bridge in the form of this old rugged cross. And when you look at this scene, you're struck with a number of things. You're struck with a sense of reality. I don't want to sugarcoat anything here. Let's not, you know, clean it up or sanitize it. This is brutal, inhuman, undeserved treatment, and it is excruciating. Jesus' physical pain, however, is compounded. It's exceeded by emotional pain. Even as he's dying, the chief priests and the others are all out there mocking him. Luke tells us in chapter 23 and verse 35, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ." Well, to the very end, they're going to reject the truth of who Jesus truly is. And the truth is, he didn't come to save himself. He's coming to sacrifice himself in order to save you and me. Now, we don't like to suffer anything. He voluntarily suffered everything. for you and me. Beloved, there's nothing that you can experience that Jesus is not able to understand. Your painful rejections, your deepest disappointments, he understands them fully. He experienced betrayal and denial, injustice, torture, abandonment, thirst, humiliation. When you come to this scene here, you're struck with a sense of reality, but you should also leave it with a spirit of rejoicing. Let me tell you, this crucifixion scene declares that God is in control of the worst of circumstances. To the world, the life of Jesus is wasted. His cause has failed. But the truth is, God's divine plan of the ages, even down to the soldiers throwing dice for the Lord's tunic, it's all perfectly orchestrated and completed. In the darkest hour of human history, and every dark hour since, God is completely in control. I like to say that even when it's chaos out there in the world, God is in control of the chaos. Let's just make sure that we have personally made our way across this bridge built by the Savior's death on a cross. Make sure you've walked across that living bridge right into the family of God. Well, until we set sail again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
You're listening to The Wisdom Journey, and this lesson is called Bridge Building on a Rugged Cross. Your teacher on this series through the Bible is Stephen Davey. In addition to these daily lessons, Stephen has additional resources to help you grow in your faith. One of those resources is a monthly magazine. It features practical articles to help you apply the Bible to your life. It also features a daily devotional guide written by Stephen's son, Seth. That devotional guide will keep you rooted in the Bible each day. We'd like to send you the next 3 months of Heart to Heart magazine. There's information on how you can jump on our list at wisdomonline.org. You can also call us today at 866-48-BIBLE or 866-482-4253. Join us next time on this wisdom journey.